Father, we pray that we might come before you as little children to feel your embrace and know your welcome. In Jesus' name, amen. It's often said that the duty of a good newspaper editor is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. I often feel that it's the same for preachers. And while editors do this by highlighting hypocrisy amongst our politicians, preachers do this by focusing on the kingdom. The kingdom of God is our way of talking about what God wants to do in the world by helping humans flourish together. But so often, religious leaders can do the opposite. We end up comforting the comfortable and afflicting the afflicted, and no more so than in our gospel reading today. The way we use these words of Jesus is so often as weapons that hurt and break people rather than comforting those in their hour of need. In Mark 10, we see these realities. We live with these realities and how they play out. We turn these words of Jesus into stumbling blocks. As someone who comes from a family that's been deeply, deeply shaped and scarred by divorce across many generations, I know this pain personally. But I think there's a different way of hearing these words, a different way that begins by looking at how the story ends. And kind of reading it backwards, if you will. Because I think these two stories need to be read together. We need to see them in their context, a context of dispute between Jesus and religious authorities about the nature of God's kingdom and how people come to enter it. So I want to just look at this conflict with you for just a moment. For Jesus, God's kingdom is anchored in God's character. It's anchored in God's being. God's being is filled with mercy and with compassion. God's kingdom is established because of how Jesus is prepared, how he chooses to suffer and die for his people. God's kingdom is secured because it is God who raises Jesus from the dead, thereby putting every single human kingdom into proper perspective. God does this not as a reward for those who have all their stuff together, for the perfect and for the acceptable. No, it's to rescue everyone, particularly those who don't or who just can't measure up. And we see this vision of the kingdom in how our reading finishes today. And Jesus took the little children up into his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. It's so easy to skip over this concluding word as though, well, that was a nice day that Jesus had out with the little kiddies, wasn't it? It was a nice little end to the picnic. But no, this is a picture of what the kingdom of God is like. This is a picture of who God is like. This is a picture of how people come into God's kingdom. And Jesus makes it plain. Jesus makes it plain for everyone to see what's on his heart, what's on God's heart, how this whole thing works. We see someone who receives children with joy, with acceptance, with openness, with delight. That's what God's kingdom is about. And I think this is the lens through which we should see this whole story through Mark 10, this whole dispute with Jesus' leaders. Because as Jesus explains, if you want to come into the kingdom, if you want to be in on this, you've got to come as these kids. You've got to come to it with open hands and an open heart. Because if you don't, you'll never get it. You'll never understand it, and it'll pass you by. We've seen Jesus speak about children before, haven't we? Jesus is using this as an example to teach adults. Adults who think they know everything, but who miss everything. Children in the ancient world were people without status or importance. They lived in a world where people wouldn't give them the time of day. And up until the age of 13, girls and boys were treated the same way. They couldn't own anything. They couldn't make any decisions. They couldn't attain anything. It's not their innocence that Jesus celebrates or highlights, but it's their inability, their incapacity to earn or merit or deserve anything about God's kingdom. They can only receive it. They can only put out their hands and welcome it. They can only do this with an open heart, confident that it is God who welcomes them. That God will hug them back. That God will welcome them for who they are. And not because they happened to smile for Jesus, not because they had their hair nicely combed, not because they achieved anything in their status or in their mind or in their learning. No, it's because they showed up and Jesus welcomed them. That's what the kingdom of God is about. What a picture of discipleship. What a picture of how we experience mercy and grace to open up our hands, to open up our hearts, and to receive what God has for us. And yet we see in this story too, earlier in this story, a very different picture of how the disciples and the authorities are thinking about God's kingdom and how people get in. Because for them both, it's not about rescue, it's all about reward. The difference is important because Jesus lived in a world where everyone expected that the kingdom of God was open only to the right people. The right people who did things the right way, who believed the right things and did everything properly. People who were scrupulous about keeping the law, they would receive God's kingdom. And so life with God was treated as a prize. A prize for those who did everything right. But woe if you messed anything up or you were just the wrong kind of person. So I can't help but feel this is the trap that the disciples fall into this day. People are bringing their little ones, their kids, to Jesus. But what do we see? Are the disciples helping them come? Are they helping them? No, the disciples are in the way. They're trying to stop people from bringing their children to Jesus. And Jesus gets upset. He's not upset with the kids or their parents. He's upset at his disciples. The word is that he's indignant. And it's the same word for how Jesus responded to Peter in chapter 8. You remember when Peter told Jesus off about all their suffering and dying malarkey. That's not the way God's kingdom unfolds, Jesus. And Jesus got upset with Peter. And again, Jesus is upset that Peter and his disciples are not helping, but they are in the way of people coming to God. He's putting stumbling blocks in front of kids. He's scolding parents. He's trying to tell Jesus what to do. I mean, Jesus, you can't be this generous to children. I mean, grace is so important. You just can't give it away willy-nilly. You can't do that, Jesus. Please, please stop it. I mean, grace, surely, God, if you give this grace away, it will all run out. Surely there's just not enough grace and blessing for all these people. You can see this contrast, can't you? The parents and the kids are in the moment. They see Jesus, they recognize that somehow God is present, and they want to be in on that. They want that hug. But the disciples are fixated upon something else. I wonder, are they worried about the past? I mean, who knows where these children have come from? Sticky fingers and all. Who knows if they are the right kind of kids? And who knows what on earth they will do with this blessing that they receive? I mean, we've all heard about Isaac and Esau, so we know what trouble kids get into with blessings. Who knows what they will do with something that they just don't understand? They might leave it behind. They might throw it away. But is Jesus worried about what they will do with the blessing? No. He just gives this grace and this mercy and this peace away willy-nilly. And it drives the disciples crazy. It turns his opponents crazy. It drives the Pharisees bonkers that Jesus does this with God's kingdom, because they profoundly disagree with how people get in to this kingdom. Which is why I think Mark puts this story of children after this story of divorce, because it highlights this contrast as to how people get into the kingdom. If you remember, the story begins by Jesus crossing into Herod's territory. Who is this Herod? Well, if you remember, this is the guy who chucked John the Baptist into jail. This is the guy who tossed and executed John the Baptist for criticizing his divorce and for marrying his brother's sister, Herodias. So when the Pharisees are asking here Jesus this question, it's not an abstract legal discussion over a glass of port. No, this is a trap. If you remember General Akbar, it's a trap. They are trying to trick Jesus, to get him to say something that they can use against him and destroy him. Sitting in the background to this trap is Deuteronomy 24, which provides the means of divorce. The means of divorce for men in a world where marriage was all about progeny. It was a world where women were not treated as equals so much as property. It was a system that benefited men but left women vulnerable. So what mattered to these religious leaders was to debate how the rules might apply for men, how men might best use these rules in order to stay on the right side of God, without any thought as to its impact upon women and families. Moses gave men the power to write a note of dismissal that would send women away from all their support. And the men of Jesus' day only want to argue about how can men do this properly? Under what circumstances could they do this? for observant Jewish people, the same problem applies today. These communities suffer with this same problem 2,000 years later about how law becomes monstrous in their lives. Vindictive men who abuse their wives regularly still use this law to perpetuate their abuse by refusing to write their wives a certificate. This prevents countless women from remarrying, from starting life properly with someone who really loves them. So what better description of this than Jesus uses than to describe this whole argument as just about hard-heartedness? What a contrast to the warm-heartedness that Jesus shows to these children. The kids come because they want to be with Jesus. The adults, these men, just want to play games. They want to get rid of Jesus by playing with the law. So rather than talk about divorce, Jesus wants to talk about marriage. He turns to Genesis and contends that marriage, these relationships, shouldn't be about property. It shouldn't be about privilege or the convenience of men. No, it's about weaving two lives together. Two lives in equality. Two lives in mutuality. And that's just light years away from the kind of games that these guys are playing with Jesus. Sadly, I think many people in church still play these games. We turn Jesus' words of comfort into weapons that hurt and break people because we want to win our cultural war. We set traps for Christians to assess their faithfulness according to how they read and interpret these words. And for generations, we've sent people who've been hurting in their hour of greatest need and vulnerability, we've sent them away. We've tried to box them into relationships where love has died. And instead of offering people grace, we send them away with a curse. Break the law and don't ever think that God would be interested in you ever again. That's what the church has said for generations. And we wonder why no one is interested in coming back to church when we've sent their parents and grandparents away. Their moment of greatest need, we've only compounded the disappointment and the frustration and the hurt. And we're still doing it. We're still using Jesus' words as a test of faith to exclude people who are gender and sexually diverse. Instead of welcoming people as Jesus does, with open arms and open hands, all those who want and yearn for God's kingdom, instead of welcoming them, we send them away. Which is why I think we need to focus upon the end of the story. How Jesus welcomes people. How he embraces those who desire him and his kingdom. Because faithfulness is not measured by how rigorously we uphold the law and wash our hands of its consequences. No, it's based upon how prepared are we to open up our arms, to hold and embrace anyone who is yearning for God's kingdom. I think we live in a world where many, many people are searching for a blessing. They are longing to be held by God and by God's people. And my wish and my prayer is that we might be a community that opens up our hands and our hearts to hold them, to let them know about God's love, to welcome them as God welcomes them, as children, children who aren't perfect, children who certainly aren't innocent, but people who yearn for God's wholeness and God's hope and God's renewal. Amen.